Shalom, Chaverim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehillat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael. My dear friends, in the Hebrew language, there is a very interesting Hebrew root, yara, which means to throw, to cast. It is employed to indicate the casting forth of arrows by an archer, to cast lots, by which oracular responses would produce guidance or instruction, to throw forth the finger, as in pointing out the way, the direction. With these basic ideas in mind, it is easy to see the origin and development of two Hebrew nouns from this very same root. The first is more, meaning a teacher or instructor. The second is Torah, meaning the teaching or instruction itself. It is interesting as well as instructive to observe that this last word, Torah, is used in Scripture before the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments. We discern its initial employment in connection with our father Abraham, of whom the eternal God declared, "In reward that Abraham hearkened to my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Thus, the first biblical reference relates the word to the expressed will of God as conveyed to man. In a more limited sense, particularly when the noun carries the definite article, in 9 cases out of 10, it relates to the law of Moses, given 430 years after Abraham received God's gracious promises. Again, it should be mentioned that the title "the law" can be scripturally applied to the whole Tanakh, the so-called Old Testament. Since the expressed will of God is divinely revealed in the Scriptures, we are on biblical, and hence on safe, ground in applying the word Torah in that sense to the whole of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. For without doubt, the new is promised and prophesied in the old. You'll find that in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. If, however, we unwisely extend the term to extra-biblical writings, we transfer our steps from the solid rock of divine revelation to the shifting sands and dust of human opinions and traditions. I find I cannot agree with the American educator Israel Chipkin, who says that the Torah represents the accumulated literary and spiritual heritage of the Jewish people through the centuries. Unquote. Behold the polished brilliance of some burnished surface, how it reflects the glorious sunlight. But each passing day brings the threat of accumulated dust to dim the brilliance, and if we are not watchful, the layer upon layer of foreign particles will ultimately blot out altogether the reflected light. So it is, I am convinced, with the revealed truth of Holy Scripture. It reflects brilliantly, for our enjoyment and guidance, the expressed will of God to mankind. But if we allow the literary dust of uninspired human tradition and opinion to pour its accumulated centuries, layer after layer, upon that divine reflector, the Bible, then we shut its light from our path and its warmth from our soul. Our great teacher Moses knew something of the importance of impressing upon Israel the expressed will of God when, prior to his death, he commanded General Joshua to engage the nation of Israel in a national act the like of which has never been witnessed on earth before or since. Let me attempt to describe it to you. In the divine battle against the darkness of heathenism, God, by the miracles of Jordan and Jericho, and the lesson in the capitulation of Ai and Bethel, had, as it were, handed to Joshua the keys of the kingdom of God on earth, and had invited, nay, commissioned, Israel to lay its foundations and prepare the way for Messiah, its king. It was the accumulated dust of heathenism that was now to be removed, in order that the pristine light of God's love and God's law might again shine upon mankind in general, and Israel in particular. There were to be three major movements in this national symphony of divine revelation. The first related to the law, the second to the altar, and the third to the obligations. This national enactment is so rich in its spiritual fare, and so brilliant in its radiance, that I have devoted a whole message to it on a previous occasion entitled Sermons in Stones. In the first phase, the statutes and rites and all the words of the law were to be written upon great stones, which had previously been covered in plaster. The climate of the country, by the way, would tend to preserve such inscriptions for reasonably long periods, and certainly in this case for the particular generation of Israel whose important mission called for such an impression of the divine will. It was the responsibility of succeeding generations to learn the divine revelation from the preceding one, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It was also the responsibility of Israel to preserve the divine revelation against the threat of accumulated human tradition, lest the light of revelation be thus obscured. God's command is very explicit on this point. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it. This is a principle we all do well to note. Personally, I am of the opinion that the progress towards and the completion of what is known as the canon of the Holy Scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament was overshadowed and guarded by the Holy Spirit of God. I am also convinced that it is the adding to and the diminishing from this divine revelation which is responsible for so much confusion, even where the light of God's Word is so freely available. The second phase in Israel's national enactment under Joshua was the offering of sacrifices upon an altar. The stones comprising this altar of God were to be unhewn stones, whole stones, just as God in nature had left them. No iron tool was to be lifted up upon them to add man's contribution in their formation. Again a reminder that the altar, as well as the sacrifices, are holy God's, and man must have no part beyond the acceptance of that which both altar and sacrifice signify. Both altar and sacrifice are closely related, even in their Hebrew etymology. The Tanaitic Midrash on Exodus, usually known as Mechilta, declares, and here I quote from this ancient document, "The purpose of the altar was to preserve life through atonement, whereas iron destroys it by the sword." That is the end of the quotation. Now for the third phase. This was a most impressive pageantry. Whilst the priests, with the Ark of the Covenant of God, stationed themselves in the immediate valley, six of Israel's tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal, and six on Mount Gerizim, and all were to listen to the priest's recital and Joshua's reading of all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse. Mount Gerizim is associated with the blessing, and Mount Ebal with the curse. 12 times the people were to respond, "Amen," to the 12 itemizations of the curse. However, we strain our ears in vain for any recorded echo of the blessings. Let me add just two more interesting features. Those standing on the Mount of Blessing, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, had all been born of the lawful wives of Israel. Of those standing on the Mount of Cursing, five had been born of the matriarch's handmaids. To these five, Reuben, on account of his great sin, had been added. The second feature of interest to be observed is that Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, has both the plastered stones of the law and the altar of sacrifice. Oh, my friends, here is rich prophetic pageantry and blazing divine illumination. Israel's national enactment illuminates the divine Torah teaching upon law, atonement, and consequence. The law of the Eternal is perfect, restoring the soul, but, and here is the point, man fails to keep it, and in consequence the curses resound, and the blessings fail to echo from human experience. Nevertheless, where the curse of the law falls, there is an altar of sacrifice, God-initiated and God-provided. And just as the law points to the moral and spiritual quality of the messianic kingdom yet to be established on earth, so the altar and the sacrifice point to the messianic king who came as scripturally promised 2,000 years ago and made a full atonement for the sins of Israel and all mankind. By trusting in the atoning efficacy of his blood, we shall hear the echo of the blessings, and the curses shall lose their sound in the everlasting hills of divine forgiveness. Yivrecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.